that I may know him, that I may know him. But we settled on consider him. We consider the different things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, this series is about you and I taking a closer look at the aspects and attributes of our Lord and Savior. It's endeavoring to learn more about the characteristics of who he is and how he is. You know, I'll never understand how people can be saved and yet they don't want to know any more about the one that saved them. I don't understand that. I'll never understand that. But I want to know all I can about my Lord and Savior. And so tonight, we're going to continue with that series on Consider Him. And tonight, I want to consider the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord. We dealt, first of all, with the face of the Lord. And so tonight, we'll deal with the eyes of the Lord. As we begin to look at this, the first thing I want to point out to you is they are powerful eyes. They are powerful eyes. Look again at our verse number 3 of chapter 15. And the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are in, note this, mark it, every place. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In every place. That's talking about the all-seeing eye of an almighty God. We understand the attributes of the Lord, in fact, that he is all omniscient, all-powerful, omniscient, if you will. I call it omniscient. But omniscient means he's all-powerful. He's the all-powerful God. He's omnipresent. Means he's everywhere at the same time. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. He's immutable. He's eternal. He's the everlasting God. But even his eyes are powerful eyes. It says the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Can I tell you this? And it goes on and says, beholding the evil and the good. Can I tell you, he sees all the evil in Washington? He sees all the evil that goes on all over the United States and even all over the world. The Bible makes it clear when it comes to the sinner and the evildoer that God's eyes are upon them at all times, in all place, in every single circumstance. Don't you ever think that they're getting away with something. You see, there's been many people that have gotten discouraged and gotten out of the race because they thought, well, the evil are prospering. All you got to do is read your Bible in Psalm chapter 73, and the psalmist writes there, he said, truly God is good unto Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And he goes on and says, but my feet were almost gone. My feet almost well nigh slipped. And he goes on and says, I was stumbling when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And it looked like they were prospering and everything was good for them and everything was bad for him when he was trying to live godly and trying to live holy. But understand tonight that the all-seeing eye of God sees it all and none of it goes unnoticed and none of it will go unpunished. So don't ever think they're getting away with something. God is very aware of all the lies. He's very aware of all the cheating. He's very aware of all the dishonesty of our politicians. He enters into the back rooms and the corner booths. He sees and hears what's going on, all the crooked dealings. Nobody else may not be in the room. They might hide it from me. They might hide it from the media, but they'll never hide it from an almighty God. He sees all the evil. He knows what's been erased on the hard drives of some of our politicians. He knows what was on the computers that have been broken. He's already seen it. I want you to hold your place. Actually, no, I told your place. Just go with me if you want to there to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Never get discouraged thinking that evil men that God won't judge, that they're getting away with something. I feel like that's where many people are today. And it's like, whether a stolen election or whatever's going on, they think, well, how are they going to get away with it? They're not going to get away with this. The Bible's clear about that. Micah chapter 6. And let's look at verse number, starting at verse number 10. Micah 6:10. Are there yet the treasures of the wickedness in the house of the wicked? And notice what he's saying. Is there treasure? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Look at verse number 13. Therefore, also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Once again, don't you think all the evil in the world is going without notice? I want you to go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Somebody can jump over to Jeremiah 16 if you want to, and we'll get two verses there. But I want you to look with me, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, the rest of you. Look at verse number 12. We know this part of Revelation is dealing with the very end days and end times. We know that Revelation was written about the things before, the things now, and the things to come. But this part deals with the things to come. It deals with prophecy. And so in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Note these right here. "And the books," circle the word books, "and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written." There's that word again, the books. What happened? They were judged. The dead. Who? The sinners. The evil men. They were judged out of the books according to their works. So what's being judged? All their deeds. All their works. They're not getting away with anything. God keeps good records. All the abortion and baby killing. All the filthy perversion and that's permeating our world and permeating our country. All the oppression and evil agendas of the prideful political elites attempting to rule our world. God sees it all. He's everywhere, the Bible says, beholding the evil. Jeremiah, if you've got it, who's got Jeremiah 16? Anybody turn there? Jeremiah 16, Brother Bill, verse 17 and 18, please. "For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face. Neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double." You see that? God says it's going to be doubly bad for them. "Because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with carcasses of their detestable and abominable things." In Job chapter 34 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings." Their powerful eyes. He sees everything. I'm going to tell you what else. Their personal eyes. God not only sees the entire world, but God sees the individual. You see, it's easy for us to get caught up if we're not careful in a big God, and he is a big God, but like he's just a commercial God, like he's just a corporate God, and that like he's not a personal God. But you understand, he does see, his powerful eyes sees everything, but his eyes are powerful enough to hone in and see just you and see me. Go with me to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139 and personal eyes. I love this. Psalm 139, there's several things we could read here. Let's just start with verse number 1. Who's got Psalm 139? Brother Jim, you want to read verses 1 through 8, please?
"O Lord, thou search me and know me. Thou knowest my down sitting."
Personal God. Go ahead. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? personal God. Now go on, look at verse number 9. Well, just jump down to verse 14. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that thy soul knoweth right well. Look at verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see, circle that, underline, thine eyes did see my substance. He's a personal God. He sees, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written. Remember, he keeps good records, which is in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with thee. God, his eyes, he sees the whole world, but he sees you. In Luke chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, you know the verse number 7. The Lord Jesus says this, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. God's eyes are so intimate and so personal that he is so aware of you. He's so familiar of you. He has looked so closely at you that he has every single hair on your head numbered. I got to thinking about that. Maybe people with more hair is closer to the Lord Jesus. He has to look at them longer to count. Well, no, but Phil, you might need to.
Maybe he gets distracted looking at all hair.
Or maybe he gets distracted by the sunbeam. He has to look. He looks, he says, all the hairs on our head are numbered. Can I tell you this? God not only sees the world, but he sees the individual. If we're not careful, we'll get this wrong view, wrong world view of the Lord, like he's some just corporate God, and we'll think he's just some distant being that only cares and is only concerned with the masses, or that he only cares about the world as a whole or collectively. Yes, God so loved the world, but I'm glad he loves me. Amen. I'm glad while the Bible says he so loves the world, that it also says he loved little old me. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We've known and believed the love that God hath to us, not to the world, but to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God said to Jeremiah this. He said, Jeremiah, I have loved thee. Who knows that's exclusive? I have loved thee. Thee. I've loved thee. It's a personal thing. He said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And God says that to every single one of us. I love the song. He loves me, small as I am. He loves me, small as I am. Not to be big, not to be great, to be mighty. Lord in heaven on high. Why'd you, want to sing a special? Why'd you come here to die? Why you love me, huh? I'm going to sing two of them now. I still don't understand when I see others more worthy of Jesus than me, yet he loved me, small as I am. Sometimes it's hard to walk through his footsteps, but when I stumble, he understands. He picks me up, knocks off my sin, puts me on my feet again. Yes, he loves me, small as I am. He is a personal God. He has personal eyes. It's numbered every single hair upon your head. No matter how big or small, God has always and will always, his eyes will be on his children and those who love him. You remember the story about Abraham and Sarah. Abram and Sarah at that point, I guess, and how they got ahead of God. Sarai sent Abram. They got ahead of God. They wanted a child, and God's not doing it fast enough. We're getting old. And Sarai sends Abram into her handmaiden Hagar that brought back from a far country. And you know the story. Hagar conceives that child. Had a son, at least in conception of a son, Ishmael. Sarai, in her jealousy, begins to deal harshly with Hagar. And so the Bible tells us that Hagar flees into the wilderness. I want you to go with me to Genesis quickly, chapter 16. Genesis 16, I want you to see this. Hagar flees into the wilderness. In Genesis 16, we're going to look at one main verse there. I won't leave the whole story, but I want you to look with me at verse number 13. She flees into the wilderness, but there in that wilderness, the angel of the Lord came to her and encouraged her to return back to Sarah, and he even gave her some insight about the son she would have. I want you to notice Hagar's response in verse number 13 of Genesis 16. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. Watch this. Thou God seest me. Isn't that great? She called his name, Thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Oh, here's this little destitute woman from a foreign country. Don't you think about it? She's nobody. She's nothing that God should look upon her. She's out of her element. She's away from her homeland. She's distant from her family. Here she is out here all alone, a pregnant little old girl out here all alone in this wilderness. Humanly speaking, she is a nobody. She's just some servant to some handmaiden, to some girl by the name of Sarah. She's ultimately nothing but a maid who's pregnant outside of wedlock. And yet God's eyes are still upon her, and God's eyes still never left her. You know why? He's a personal God. In the midst of all the other things that was going on in the world, she cries out, God seeth me. You think about tonight, all the things going on in our world. You think about, man, you're looking at the wars and rumors of wars. You're looking at the pandemic. You're looking at all the things that's taking place, all the isms and schisms, all the different deceitful workings that's happening. And you think, well, God's so busy. God's run to and fro, and he's trying to suppress evil. Oh, listen, he's never too busy to look at you. His eyes are always still in the middle of all that. He's right there, his eyes right there, speaking to that little handmaiden. Regardless of whatever's going on, no matter what recession or depression, regardless of what unsettledness or uncertainty, we'll always be able to say, I know my God seeth me. I know my God seeth me. He's a personal God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12. Let's get that. We'll move on to the next one. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12. If you've got it, let me know. Go ahead, Brother Bill. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open into their prayers. Psalm 34, 1, I think it is, says the same thing almost. It says his ears are open to their cry. His eyes are very powerful, but his eyes are also personal. Won't you notice this one? Not only are they powerful eyes, not only are they personal eyes, but they're penetrating eyes. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. They're penetrating eyes. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Who's got 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7? You know the story. They're bringing, Samuel's bringing bringing David's brothers all before Jesse's sons. He's bringing Jesse's sons all out before the Lord to see which one he would pick to be the king. He brings Eliab out. Big Eliab. He says, not to him. And on and on and on it goes. In verse number 7, he explains why he chose David. Who's got it? 1 Samuel 16, 7. Go ahead, Brother Jim.
But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, for on the height of his stature, because I refuse him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
But the Lord, don't miss that, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Man, it says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. They're penetrating eyes. You see, you and I see the facade. You and I see the surface of other people. You and I see the part that has been dressed up and fixed up to portray a certain image. That's what we see. We see ultimately what others want us to see. And we can only see the external of others, but God sees the internal. He has x-ray eyes. He sees right past our fake smiles. He sees right past our disingenuous spirit. He sees right through all the external decorative curtains and walls that we've built up around our life to try and impress others. He looks right through all of that, and He sees the intents of our heart. He sees the good, the bad, and the ugly as penetrating eyes. In Matthew chapter 25, won't you go there with me? Matthew 25 is a very good passage of Scripture on this. Matthew 23. Penetrating eyes. He says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. I don't know about you, but that ought to affect you to know that. That you can dress up the facade, you can dress up all the outside, we can put on the suits and the dresses and the skirts and the Bible under our arm, and we can walk in there and we can fool everybody in that church building, but we'll never fool God, because He's looking a lot deeper. He's looking a lot further. Who's got Matthew 23, verse 25 through 28? Matthew 23, verse 25. Go ahead, Miss April. 25 through 28. I want you to notice what he's saying here. He says back in verse 12, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. He says, you're hypocrites. You act one way on the outside, but you're somebody completely different on the inside. For you make clean the outside of the cup. What it says. You make clean. See, this cup is transparent. You can see what's in it. But most cups aren't that way. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup. We're worried about the outside, aren't we? We want to make sure the outside looks right. God says, no, get the inside right first. He says, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Can I tell you this? If you'll get the inside right, the outside will take care of itself. If we get the inside right, we don't have to worry about what kind of clothes we're wearing, whether they're long enough or unrevealing enough or whatever the case is, if the inside's right. He goes on, woe unto you, scribes, verse 27, and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, painted up brand new fresh paint, coat of paint on this stone, that whited sepulcher. We know what it is. What was it, a grave back then? They were stoned. Imagine a rock. You think, you see the Tennessee rock, they paint the rock down there all the time, right? Imagine that thing just solid white. You're as white as sepulchers, he says, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. You've painted up the outside, but no, hear what he says. But on the inside, he said, you're full of dead men's bones. Can I tell you, everybody naming the name of Christ in a Christian? Everybody singing about the Lord Jesus is not saved. There are many of them that they've made the outside and they've made all effort for the outside, but he said the inside's full of dead men's bones. Not sick, but dead. Even so, he said, ye also outwardly appear righteous. He's telling them who he's talking about, unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Let me ask you something tonight. What does God see when he sees your heart? Because he sees it. What does God see when he sees my heart? Because he sees it. We see this truth even more about the penetrating eyes of Jesus in John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. There Jesus has just began his earthly ministry in John chapter 1. You want to turn there. He first calls Peter and Andrew as his disciples. You know the story, I hope. After he calls Peter and Andrew, he calls Philip. And then the Bible says this in John chapter 1 and verse number 45. So he's called Peter and Andrew. Then he's called Philip. And notice what your Bible says in verse 45. We're talking about those penetrating eyes of the Lord Jesus. Who's got verse 45? Chapter 1 of John, verse 45. Brother Bill? Okay, so the Bible says here that Philip goes and finds Nathanael, and he begins to witness to Nathanael about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice his response in verse number 46. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? You're talking about this Jesus from Nazareth. Is there any good thing can come out of that? Philip saith unto him, come and see. And then notice the exchange between verse 47, him and Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. No deceit. Watch this. First thing Jesus said to him. He just met the man. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee when thou wast under the fig tree. Watch this. I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. He says to him there, first of all, says, how do you know me? Jesus has just come to this man that he just met for the first time in his life. First thing he says, Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. How do you know that? Now listen, you might meet me for the first time. You may say, man, that is a good looking man. I get that. You might say, hey, that's somebody, he's rich, he's poor, he's whatever. You might think about all kinds of things on the external. But there's no way you can know my heart. But the first thing that Jesus said had to do with this man's heart. Why? Because when he looked at him, he didn't just look at the external. He was automatically looking at the internal. Jesus said, Nathanael, not only do I see you, not only did I see you when you didn't know I was looking at you, but I also seen your heart. And Nathanael thought that Jesus' ability was pretty supernatural to the point that his response, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. I know this man, he's telling me something about my heart. His penetrating eyes. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10, you know the verses, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now listen to this. The heart is deceitful. Is that not my heart? Yeah, your heart. In my heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The very next verse, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his doings. I, the Lord, search the heart. He has penetrating eyes that when the Lord Jesus Christ looks down at me and looks down at you, we can go in a closet. We can hide in the corner of the grocery store and put that in our pocket. We can do the dealing in a back room somewhere. We can do the deed in a motel room on the backside of nowhere. But there ought to be a hush come over you that understands, almost a lump in the throat, that when nobody else sees you, God sees you. He sees your heart. Penetrating eyes. So notice this one. Pronouncing eyes. You'll get that in just a minute. Luke 22, pronouncing eyes. How many of you know that mamas and daddies have a way of getting your attention? How many of you know that they have a way of getting your attention without ever saying a word? Right? They pronounce you not only guilty, but pronounce you dead with their eyes. Huh? Luke 22, verse 31. I hope you know the story here about Peter. Verse number 31 through 34, who wants to read that? Verse 31 through 34. Anyone? All right, Miss April. Watch verse 34.
And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me.
Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to death. God says, whoa, Peter, this day's not going to end for you to deny me three times. Jump ahead in the story to verse number 54. Verse number 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. There's the first problem. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire. Peter here is warming his hands by the devil's fire, the enemy's fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. Talking about Peter was with Jesus. He says, you was with him. Watch what he says. Verse 57. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. I know it, man. Verse 58. That's one time. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. About the space of an hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. Watch this, verse 61. It's one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. If you'll get the setting, you'll get the picture. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter with his piercing eyes. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. After Peter denied Christ that third time, him and the Lord Jesus locked eyes. The Lord didn't have to say anything. Those disappointing eyes looked upon Peter. The Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He had a broken heart. Some of you, as I mentioned, have experienced stuff like this as a kid, no doubt. You did something you shouldn't have done. When it was discovered, your mom or your dad gave you that look. They didn't have to say anything. Just that look pronounced you guilty. Maybe it was something pretty bad, and you felt the shame come over you immediately that you were caught red-handed doing something that you knew you had no business doing. You imagine the shame came over. It was pronounced upon Peter without the Lord saying a word. Just a look. Just a look. There have been times that I've been more aware of God's all-seeing eyes than others, and there have been moments that as soon as I did something wrong, the Lord smote me, and it was as if He was standing right there staring down at me, looking at me with those pronouncing eyes. Am I the only one that's experienced that? The Lord saying, why did you do that? Why did you say that? Why'd you go there? Not only does this story show us His pronouncing eyes, but it also shows us prophetic eyes. But you think about Jesus knew what Peter would do before Peter knew. He had said to Peter, he said, Peter, today, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter didn't know that. Peter said, Lord, I'm going to go everywhere, anywhere with you. He said, Peter, I know, listen, I know some things that you're going to do today that you don't even know. Prophetic eyes. Do you know the Lord knows you better than you ever know yourself? He knows me better than I know myself. And that ought to comfort us because it reminds us that whatever we face tomorrow, whatever may come our way, whatever might happen, whatever new thing may come, Jesus is already there. He knows the end from the beginning. He sees the end from the beginning, not the beginning from the end to the end. And He already knows, and He's already seen, and He's already aware of what's going to happen. That's what I love about the song, the old hymn, I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know, listen, what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Amen. We see his pronouncing eyes. And I want you to notice lastly tonight, and there's several more I could give you, but I won't. Proving eyes. His proving eyes. So what are we talking about, preacher? 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles, actually there is one more, but I'm going to do it quick. Proving eyes. Proving eyes. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Who's got it? Going once, going twice, going three times. I'm reading it. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. Throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Eyes of the Lord. Are the words the Lord's trying to prove you and me. Proverbs 5:21, listen to what the Bible says here. Listen to this verse. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. Now think about this. This is amazing. Imagine God sitting up in heaven. Imagine him looking down upon earth on man. Watch what it says. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. I bet God scratches his head a lot. What in the world are they doing? You kidding me? That's what it says. He pondereth. He pondereth all his goings. You know what that word pondereth means? It means to weigh in the mind. Now watch this. I'm talking about proving eyes. To weigh, in other words, they're trying to make a decision. They're weighing it out. And it says he pondereth all of our goings. It means to consider and compare circumstances in order to make a decision. As the Lord looks down at our life and he's trying to decide, is this somebody that I can use for my good and for my glory? He ponders, looks, and considers, thinks about. Proverbs 21:2 says, every man, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. All the ways of a man is clean in his own eyes or right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. And that's one thing when the Bible says that the Lord ponders our ways. Because we can kind of get that right sometimes. But I bet he really does some pondering when he looks at our heart. You're a what? You're a Christian? You're a child of God? You've been saved how long? You still thinking that? And you're still doing that? He ponders the heart. Why? Because it's proving ground. Are they worthy? Are they acceptable? By the way, this is not just a passing glance. You understand that? We think sometimes, you know, you get somebody coming over, and maybe you didn't expect them, or maybe you did, but it was the last minute to come over, and you throw everything in the closet and shut the door or whatever, you know, like you did as a kid. Whatever, you shut off the rooms, do whatever, right? And you can kind of fool them like, everything's great. This isn't just a passing glance. This is God doing inventory. Pondereth the hearts. He's searching and digging, and he examines and studies our ways and our heart. We've already established the fact that the Lord looks on the heart, but he's looking for a reason why. He's proving us. Whether or not we're a vessel that's meet for the master's use. Once again, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to prove himself strong on behalf of those whose heart's perfect toward him. God is looking for a man, a woman, a boy, a girl that would just simply be right and do right and give themselves to him that he might use them. Proving eyes. He's looking, he's searching throughout the whole earth. Somebody with that kind of a heart. He pondereth the heart. I don't know about you, but that affects me. You think about the Lord looking down and seeing our heart and then thinking about him pondering our heart. Proving eyes. Let me give you the last one quickly. Patriotic eyes. You say, well, preacher, what word are you talking about? It's in your Bible. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 12. Does the Lord really care about our nation? Does He really care about America? Is He really involved in all that? Is He just the God of everybody? Is He just the God of every land? Is He just the God? Deuteronomy 11, 12. Who's got it? Very important verse. Brother Jim. I want to tell you something, friend. This is a powerful verse. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have a hard time making an argument that God does not care about this land. All you got to do is look at history. If you know your history and you know how the founding of America began, those ragtag men that didn't stand a chance, I'm talking about even on a wing in a prayer, didn't stand a chance of ever becoming anything, and look at what God has done. You know, if I had the time, we could give you story after story after story of God's divine hand being in the founding of this land, in the founding of America. And it's been God bless America, and we stand on God, we trust, and all those things. Okay? And it says, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. You don't get what we have without God caring for us. Okay? A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. Always upon it. And then he goes on, from the beginning of the year and until the end. What's that mean? January 1st, 2020. All the way to December 31st, 2020. God's eyes never left our land. He's right there. The beginning of this year to the end of this year, God's eyes are right there. He has patriotic eyes. He's looking at upon our land. He cares about our nation. If you haven't figured it out yet, the Lord's eyes are very powerful. Very powerful. Never forget that you're always under the all-seeing eyes of God. Always. Never forget that. We sadly give that to a little fat or a big fat man in a little red suit. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows, right? We know. God's the only one does that. And He does that. Man, there's other verses that even tell us that. Never forget you're always under the all-seeing eye of God. Now listen, that can frighten you or that can comfort you. If you're living contrary to the Word of God and the will of God, that ought to frighten you. Hallelujah, boy. When you're right in the will of God and you're living for the Lord and you're doing right, none of us are perfect, but you're doing right and you're trying to live right and trying to be right and you're going through that storm, you're dealing with that struggle or something comes down the pike and everybody's panicking, not knowing what to do, what a comfort it is to know that God's eyes is upon us all the time. Job said it over there. He said, he's one of the worst parts of his life. He's been reduced to poverty and ashes. He's lost his family. He's lost his finances. He's lost everything. His children, all of them, are gone. And his wife has cursed God and died, and her faith is even gone. Job sits there in those ashes from bulls from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with a little piece of pottery. He sits there in those ashes and tears, scraping the bulls. He cries out, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Talking about the Lord, that I may run even to his seat. I look, behold, I go forward and he is not there. I look backward and I cannot perceive him. He on the right hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the left, but I cannot see him. Then he said this, verse number 10 of, I think it's Job 26, but he knoweth the way that I take. But he knoweth the way that I take. In other words, I can't see him, but God's got me on his radar. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He hadn't figured it out yet. He has powerful eyes. That can frighten you, that can comfort you. It ought to comfort you if you're doing right. We need to remember when God looks at us, he primarily focuses on our hearts. He's not impressed with how we dress. He's not impressed with how we fix up the outside. He's not impressed with some kind of image that we've made about ourselves on Facebook. He's not impressed with any of those things. But He sees our heart. Also, never forget that His eyes see all the injustice, see all the evil in our world, and He keeps good records. I'm most thankful for His personal eyes. My God seeth me. My God seeth me. That comforts my heart tonight. Amen? The eyes of God. The face of God, the eyes of God. Let's take some prayer requests tonight quickly. Do you have any special spoken requests? Anyone?